I want to begin by reading a passage of Scripture together. We're going to put on the screens. It's from the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 6. It's one we've looked at a couple times in the series. Matthew, chapter 6, verse 22. Let's lift our voices and say these words together. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You may be seated. Several weeks ago, we began the series that we're in right now called Reset. And as you know, this has been, it's been a series about getting a fresh start in some of the areas of life that we really tend to, well, need a fresh start in. Areas of life that we really, really struggle with. And of course, as we've learned, I think, you know, so many of the struggles that we face in life, I think are rooted in exactly what we just read. The words of Jesus, where he talked about our seeing. What we're seeing. How we're seeing. And of course, for many of us, the struggle of seeing is really felt when it comes to how you and I are actually seeing ourselves. That's a challenge. Right? Oftentimes, like we talked about last weekend, you know, we tend to look in all of those mirrors that are surrounding our lives that often reflect to us and that speak to us and that throw labels on us that say things like failure, worthless, not good enough. And see, the problem is that most of us are actually believing the things that the mirror is reflecting to us. We're believing that what we're hearing is true. We really struggle with that, don't we? But then if you go even deeper and if you look beyond that, what you find, I think, is an even bigger issue, and that's the issue of how we are seeing God. Yeah, how we're seeing God. How you view God, and how you believe he sees you. What you believe God's perception is of you as an individual. It's an area of struggle for most of us. I think it's the reason why so many of us are stuck. I think it's the reason so many of us struggle to change in our lives. I think it's why so many of us struggle when it comes to loving people, including ourselves. Because, well, like we learned last weekend, you and I, see, here's the thing, we live our lives out of the reality of who we believe God is and how we believe he sees us. Right? We live our lives out of the reality of who we believe God is and how we believe he sees us. See, we believe all sorts of interesting things about ourselves, don't we? We tell ourselves stories. And we believe all kinds of very interesting things about God as well, don't we? But what the gospel does is in many ways, you could say that it confronts our version of our story and replaces it with God's version of our story. And of course, those two stories often look very different. Right, the world's apart, quite different. Because see, when you look at God's story, you know what you find? You find that what it says to you, what it says to me, is that I am not who you say I am. I am not who my circumstances say I am. In fact, I'm not even who my actions say I am. I am who God says I am. And you are who God says you are. And even though our emotions will lie to us, and there are those moments when those feelings of unworthiness will sweep over us, it doesn't change what God says about us. It doesn't change it. which means that even though you and I are flawed and we are broken and we are torn and we are sinful, we are not worthless. That's right, we're not worthless. And not only are we not worthless, but listen, not only are we not worthless, but we are forgiven. We are accepted. And we are loved. Did you know that? You are loved. I am loved. Would you say that with me? I am loved. Say that again. I am loved. Now, what does that mean? I am loved. God loves you. What does that mean? We hear that often, right? Especially if you're a Christian person, right? God loves you, for God so loved the world, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? God is love, right? What does that mean? God loves me. What does that mean? I'm not sure that most of us really understand what it means. In fact, I think most of us don't. Because out of all the struggles that we have in life, the struggles of sin, the struggles of temptation, the struggles of, you know, our minds and thinking, the struggle we have with our ego, our greatest struggle, I think, our greatest struggle is trusting in and living in and believing in God's love for us. I think it's our greatest struggle. I know that might sound like an exaggeration to some of you, you know, for me to say that I think all of us struggle with that, but I don't think it is. I don't think it's an exaggeration. I think it's the truth. Almost all of us struggle with this idea that God loves us. Well, for example, that God loves us unconditionally. God loves you without condition. That God loves you just as you are, not as you should be. That God loves you without reservation and with zero hesitation. Most of us don't believe that. At least like we think we do. How do I know that? Well, I know that because too many of us are singing songs about God's love. We are reading scriptures about God's love. We are, I don't know, maybe some of you are wearing t-shirts about God's love, bumper stickers on your car about God's love. You're drinking coffee out of a mug that says something about God's love. But it's not doing anything for you. It's not changing us. I mean, look, many of us cannot even obey the most basic command of Jesus where he says this. He says the two things that are most important, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Most of us can't do that. Most of us can't love our neighbor because we don't even love ourselves. And the reason we don't love ourselves is because we aren't totally convinced that God loves us. We're really uncertain about it. We have to be. It's like we talked about last week, and I think for many of us, what we need is a lobotomy, right? We need to be undone in our minds, right? I don't know about you, sometimes does it not feel like what God is doing is rewiring your brain? You know, it feels like God is undoing some things, ways of thinking, ways of believing. For many of us, ways that we've believed for years and years and years and years, and God is undoing it, and that's painful sometimes. But it's so freeing. We need it. Because see, for many of us, okay, in our minds, the God who commands us to love unconditionally, okay, what do we think about that God? Well, oftentimes that same God who tells us to love unconditionally is often depicted as being very conditional in his love. Right? He's often depicted as being, well, very exclusive in his love. Yet we ought to be unconditional in our love. Right, in many ways, we start to think in a way that actually makes us more loving than God. And then we wonder why we struggle with this faith. We wonder why we struggle to take God seriously. Right? And we say, well, man alive, if this is what God is like, I mean, if God is like this, I can't trust him. Right? Because many of us, the way we see God is what? We see God as being very moody. right? God is like this for many of us, this dysfunctional being who loves us one moment, doesn't love us the next. One minute he wants us to enter into heaven, the next minute he wants to send us to hell on a bobsled. So we start to see God as this very narcissistic, petty, easily offended. Be careful, be careful. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to pop out of the clouds and he is going to be PO'd. But he loves you unconditionally. See, who in the right mind would trust a God like that? Come on. I mean, okay, and forgive, okay, for a second, forget that this is about God for a second. Who would ever trust another person like that? Right? I mean, think about that. You wouldn't. And so what do? Well, we don't trust, or we trust just a little bit. We say we trust. We wear the label, Christian, or whatever we want, whatever it is, but we don't truly trust. And so instead, we end up putting our trust in other things. We end up putting our trust, well, man, a lot of us end up putting our trust in ourselves, right? We put our trust in ourselves, in our effort, in our striving. We put our trust in how much love we can hopefully muster up at the end of the day. We put our trust in how much goodness I can somehow work up in my life instead of trusting in his goodness, instead of trusting in his love. We make it about ourselves. See, the fact is this, and this is the bottom line of what I want to say to you today. You and I will only trust God to the degree that we believe he loves us. That's it. You and I will only trust God to the degree that we believe he loves us. I mean, think about this. The more irritable and moody and up and down and unpredictable I believe God's love is for me, the more what? Well, the more moody and up and down and unpredictable my trust in him will be. See, the more fickle. Who uses that word? I have no idea. The more fickle, I just want to do that when I hear fickle. The more fickle I believe God's love for me is, the more fickle my trust in him will be. Why? Because we will only trust God to the degree that we believe he loves us. Now, this shouldn't surprise us, because this is true about any relationship, isn't it? I mean, think about it. You know, I mean, if I don't believe that you love me, if I don't believe that you are for me, if I don't believe that you have my best interest in mind, or that you have some sort of hidden agenda, right, or if I see that your love is inconsistent, I'm not going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. See, it's the same way, I think, with God. I mean, it's the same way times multitudes with God. You and I will trust him to the degree that we believe he loves us. And yet it is such a struggle for us to trust in his love. For some of us, it's harder than others. For some of us, man, it's been a struggle all of our lives. And even today as you hear this, it sounds good with your head, but it doesn't sound good beyond that. It sounds good in a way you might be able to acknowledge it, but not in a way that's actually changing your life. And yet Jesus calls us to trust him. See, there's the tension. Right? Jesus calls us to trust him. He calls us to surrender, not just the easy or the comfortable or the convenient parts of our lives, but he calls us to trust. I mean, truly trust and surrender, okay? Jesus calls every part of our lives. Do you know what trust is? Trust is, in many ways, you could say it's our gift back to God. See, the person who trusts Jesus, some of you, you're exploring what that means. What does it mean to follow Jesus? You're not sure, but you're very curious. See, the person who says, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to surrender, is saying, I am going to surrender my life. I'm going to surrender my will. I'm going to surrender Scott's way. And I'm going to trust you without any reservation and with boundless confidence. But many of us can't say that to God. We can't say it because we're stuck, because we don't fully believe that he loves us. Now, I think part of the reason we struggle with God's love is because we are trying to make sense of something that can't totally be made sense of, right? I mean, we're trying to, I think part of the reason we struggle is because of how different and how unique God's love is compared to the kind of love that most of us are used to in our lives, right? Human love, right? And so I think what happens is we, in many ways, it's almost like we filter his infinite love through very finite lenses. And so we struggle with it. I mean, that's human love, right? I mean, we don't make sense of it. We try to. But see, here's the problem. Scott, I just don't understand God's love. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Well, see, that's good, actually. Because if you did get it, if it was like, oh, yes, that makes perfect sense. Either A, you would be God, which then we'd all be screwed. So either you'd be God or you know what would happen? If you could figure it out, then all of a sudden you wouldn't want to follow God because you'd feel like God's not big enough because you figured him out. And who wants to follow a God that you can figure out? So what is this human love? Well, gosh, it's so different. I mean, the love that you and I are familiar with is a love that is always, always on the lookout. It is always looking for something or someone of great value. It's looking, right? The Greeks called this kind of love eros, E-R-O-S, not eros. Some of you are like, ooh, that sounds good. Yes, it does. Hold the onion, please. But the word is eros, E-R-O-S, okay? In Greek mythology, eros was the primordial god of sexual love and beauty. His Roman cousin was a naked, fat little guy named Cupid. Yeah, Cupid. Isn't he cute? Ah, that's Cupid. Anyway, so here's the thing. Eros, here's what eros is. Eros is love. Like it is on a treasure hunt. It is looking and it is searching for what's worthy of being loved. In many ways, you could say that this love that we're so used to is a because of kind of love. I love you because you are fine. I love you because you are very sweet. I love you because you're very talented. I love you because of how you make me feel. I love you because, go on down the list, right? It is a because of kind of love. And ironically enough, it's the kind of love that we learn very early on in life, right? In fact, just think about some of the stories that we read as children or that we read our kids today. They just reinforce this. It's not a bad love, but it reinforces this, right? I mean, think about a couple of... Okay, let me just go on a little thing here, okay? Think about the prince in Cinderella's story, all right? Let's just talk about this for a second, okay? Look, the prince in Cinderella's story was not enamored by her level of intelligence, okay? It was not like he was overcome by the level of conversation that they were engaged in. No. What did he went gaga over what? He went gaga over her wardrobe and her tiny feet. How about Snow White and Sleeping Beauty? They weren't even awake. They were sleeping, okay? And the dudes are going crazy over them. Why? Well, look. Because they're kind of hot. I mean, I'm just saying, for cartoons, they're cute. If I were a cartoon, I might dig them, okay? But I'm not a cartoon, and I don't, but I'm just saying. And I don't even know what I'm saying right now, but it's uncomfortable. Let's take that off. Okay, good. Thank you. It's counseling for stuff like that. But no, listen, that's eros, right? That's a love that is drawn to the beauty and to the strength and the attractiveness of another. And of course, that's not a bad love. It's just that you and I are not always beautiful. We are not always strong. We are not always attractive. In fact, the reality is you and I are, well, we remember last weekend, I mean, we're flawed, right? We are torn. We're a mess. which is why when it comes to our brokenness, when it comes to our sinfulness, our raggedness, whatever you want to call it, this kind of love just does not cut it. It is not, it's too limiting. It's not strong enough. So what we need is we need a more durable kind of love. Right? We need a stronger love. We need a love that is much more consistent than this other human kind of love. You know what it is? It's a kind of love. What we need is a kind of love that actually creates value in what is loved. Instead of how does this love benefit me, but how do I create value in what is being loved? Right? In many ways, it's the kind of love that instead of saying I love you because, it actually says I love you in spite of. Right? I love you despite the fact that you're not really loving me very well right now. I love you despite the fact that, well, frankly, you don't deserve to be loved. See, it's an even though kind of love, right? I love you even though you don't always love me back. That's what we need. I love you even though you hurt me. I love you even though you let me down. I love you even though what you really deserve is a big kick in the tail. That's the kind of love we need. And thankfully, that's the kind of love that God loves you and loves me with, that same love. Do you know he created us out of that love? He didn't create us because he was bored. You understand that? He didn't create us because he had nothing else to do. He created us out of this same love, okay? And in fact, it's the same love that Jesus died for us out of. Paul says it this way, Romans chapter 5. Listen to this. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. Then, thankfully, there's verse 8. But God, say that. I am thankful for the buts. I like big buts in the Bible, and I cannot lie. Sometimes things just come out. Now that'll tweet. But God showed us his great love by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Now, the writers of the scriptures didn't use the word eros here to describe this kind of love. They didn't use that word. And so in most places, they chose a fairly, I guess you could say at that time, a fairly colorless word. The word was agape. Have you heard that one? Agape. All right, now the word really hadn't been used that much by the Greeks, but now it was filled with new meaning. Agape love. Agape love is a selfless love. It is the kind of love that a person gives and expects nothing in return. It's the kind of love that someone gives even if it doesn't necessarily benefit them to give that love. It's a love that someone gives even if they know that love is not necessarily going to be reciprocated. It's very different. Parents, you get it, right? Huh? Parents, right? I mean, look, think of the love that a mother has for her child. It is unconditional, isn't it? It's unconditional. And when those kids, when they start acting, you know, demon-possessed, between the ages of, like, you know, pretty much birth to, like, 18 to 25, unconditional love. Right? I mean, the child will always be the most beautiful child in the world, even if they're not necessarily. Right? This is my beautiful child. Well, that could be negotiated. I mean, that you know, this is my baby, my newborn. Isn't it beautiful? Unique. That's right. You know you lie. Wow. That's beautiful in someone's eyes. Mom's eyes, right? No, this is the unconditional love. Look, do you want to see the unconditional love of the Father? Here's how you see it. You see it, you look at Jesus. I mean, think about this, okay? You see that love when Jesus met that Samaritan woman at the well. I mean, he shouldn't have even been talking to a Samaritan woman, a woman, period. But I mean, here Jesus does what? He takes his time, and he sits with her, and he loves her, and he offers her this different kind of water than she's ever heard of, actually. Jesus showed that same love when it came to that lady we talked about last weekend, the lady who had been caught in the act of adultery, and everybody picked up stones, and what did Jesus do? Jesus forgave her. He refused to condemn her. Right, we see it in Jesus when the little children come to Jesus and the disciples are like, hey, get back, children. And Jesus was like, no, stop it. Bring the children to me. I love them. It was the same love that when Jesus was hanging on a cross, there was this thief who was a guilty thief, by the way, who was crucified next to him. And Jesus saw just this much faith, just this much, tiny bit. Somewhere else, Jesus said, it's faith the size of a mustard seed, just a tiny bit of faith. And Jesus looked at him. You know what he said? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Yeah, but I'm guilty. Today you will be with me in paradise. Yeah, but I haven't even been baptized yet. Today you will be with me in paradise. Yeah, but I haven't done my Bible study. Well, today, you know, the Bible hasn't even been printed yet, by the way. But today you will be with me in paradise. I didn't do my devotionals. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And it's the same love that as Jesus is hanging on this cross and he's being tortured and he's being murdered and he's being crucified, it's the same love we see when we see that with compassion and love, he looks out at those who are in the process of mocking him and killing him. And what do we see? We see compassion and love. We see someone who is refusing to judge, even in that moment, and who even finds a way in the midst of the agony to look out and say, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. That's the same love that he loves every one of you in this room with. The same love. Which means that there is nothing you can do to get God to love you. There is nothing you can do to get God to love you. There is nothing you can do to earn God's love in your life. You cannot get it from God. You cannot earn it. All you can do is receive it. Allow him to love you. Receive it. There's nothing you can do. Listen, there is nothing, because this goes against what so many of us believe. There is nothing you can do that will ever get God to stop loving you. You are loved just as you are, not as you should be. And you can be secure in that love. You know, it took me a long time to get secure in God's love. I never was most of my life. I was afraid of God. I was afraid because, you know, I just never knew where I stood with God. Had I done anything bad that week? Hopefully he won't return and come out, because he's going to come out, blow that trumpet. And I'm going to be standing there while everybody else is up there. Although not everyone else, just a few, really. Minority of humanity. You can be secure in that love. The Apostle Paul says it so beautifully in Romans chapter 8. I want you to hear this. Romans 8, verse 35. I'm going to walk down here just because I can. Don't get nervous. Romans 8, 35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? That's the question. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? That's the question. Now, I was raised to believe that yes, much can. You can backslide pretty easily, right? You can lose your salvation pretty easily. Well, let's just see what the scriptures have to say. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death, or fill in the blank? I mean, I think we see where he's going here, right? I mean, he could list every scenario if he had time and enough room, but then the Bible would be even longer and even more overwhelming than it is. So back to the question, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Here's the answer, verse 37. What is it? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. And then he goes on and he says this, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is an enormous, enormous love. I mean, forget trying to grasp it with your human mind. It's not going to happen. Brennan Manning, he wrote a book called Ruthless Trust, which is a great, great book to read. But he talks about how trust is really a matter of the heart. It's not just a matter of the head, right? It's a matter of the heart, right? If we're truly going to trust and explore the depth of this God who invites us to trust, listen, we're going to need a lot more than just the theologians and the scholars. All right, we're going to need, as he says, we're going to also need the artists. We're going to need the mystics and the clowns. We need people like Catherine of Siena, okay? Do you know who she is? Woo! She was kind of out there. It's kind of weird. She'd begin her prayers. You know what she'd say? She'd begin her prayers and she'd say, "Oh, divine madman." She'd get kicked out of most churches. It's been said that you know, this brilliant, fiery Italian woman, like when people would describe her, or when she was asked to describe God, she would say, "He is pazzo de amore, ebro de amore. He is crazed with love. He is drunk with love." How about St. Francis of Assisi? He was often referred to by his contemporaries as, you ready for this? Le jongleur de Dieu, the clown of God. Who's out there. It's been said that St. Francis, there was a time when he picked up two stray pieces of wood and he took one and pretended it was a bow and he took the other and pretended it was a fiddle. He would dance around all night long singing love songs to God in French. It's been said that he often would be he'd be found standing on his head. Yeah, he'd stand on his head to see the world upside down as a way of reminding himself and all his neighbors who were watching him, thinking he was crazy, as a way of reminding them and himself that life on planet Earth hangs precariously by the strings of God's loving kindness. See, it is the artists, it is the mystics, it is the clowns that remind us that God doesn't just love you, but that he actually likes you. Do you trust in that love? I mean, do you trust that God is for you? Do you trust Do you trust that God is on your side? Do you trust that you are accepted by him? I want to close with one more passage of Scripture. It's found in 1 John chapter 3. I'd like us to read it together if we could. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Can we read it? Let's read. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. So much here. If you've ever traveled out of the country, and especially if you've gone somewhere where English isn't widely spoken, you'll know that oftentimes certain things get lost in translation, right? And this passage of Scripture is one of those, I think. There's some things here that actually get lost in translation, all right? The writer tries to describe this great love of God. It gets lost. Because, see, there's this Greek word here that's used for the word great. And that word is what's known as an idiom. You know what an idiom is? Not an idiot. An idiom. You know what an idiom is? An idiom is like a phrase or an expression that really can't be translated literally. All right, it's like someone dies without they kick the bucket, right? Well, no, did they kick a bucket? No. I mean, was there a bucket at some point in their life? Possibly, but did they? Is that what happened? They died because they kicked the bucket? No. There's no. Anyway, or it's like, you know, hey, it's raining cats and dogs. Okay, if I go to Thailand and I tell my friends there that it's raining cats and dogs, they're gonna freak out. They're gonna run. Because that makes no sense to them whatsoever, right? And so with an idiom, like, you have to find a different expression to sort of communicate that same idea. Like in Thailand, I don't know what you'd say. It's, hey, it's raining Thai chili peppers, you know? I don't know. Keep your eyes closed because they'll burn, okay? But anyway, so where we read this phrase, how great is the love of the Father, you know what literally that word means? It literally means, behold, what country is this love from? But then even more than that, it goes even deeper. It's more like, from what freaking planet is this love from? What universe? I mean, how unreal. How off the charts. How beyond anything I could ever imagine in my life is this love. It's beyond. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Now, many of you know the story of the orchard and how my dad, Larry Hodge, he was the pastor here for 25 years. And he reached a point in his life where he realized that the church wasn't doing its work, wasn't doing its job. We weren't reaching the people God has called us to reach. Morale was down, people were leaving. There was dissension happening in the church. It was a mess. And so at an age when most pastors are thinking about, you know, retirement, heading to Florida or something, my dad decided to abandon everything he knew about how church should be done and to ask the question of what do we need to do to be the church God's called us to be. And so he called me and asked me to come and help him and move back to Illinois and to help him lead the church a new direction. And man, it was tough. Gosh, was it tough. I mean, in the process, we almost lost everything. There were literally weeks when we sat and we said, man, this could be our last weekend as a church. It was tough. Friendships lost. Criticism like you wouldn't believe. But over time, God began to do something. God began to breathe his breath of life back into this church. And there was a transformation that's occurred. And some of you were here before and you saw what God did and you've been on that journey and you've seen and you're witness to that God, I mean, God has blown our minds with what he's done. But you know, that whole story is not just a story about a church that changed or a church that transitioned, okay? It's also a story about how God changed a man. I mean, really changed Because while God was doing this really deep work in the church, he was also doing a very deep, 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 deep work in my dad's heart. And in the last, you know, I think probably 18 to 24 months of his life, my dad began to, I don't even know what you'd call it, he had some sort of spiritual experience. He began to understand God's love in his life really for the first time. I mean, he began to get it. He began to understand God's love in a way that he could hardly even put words to. And after he died, I was reading through one of his journals, and I found a place where he wrote about his experience. And I want to share that with you right now. I'm going to read just a part of it. And then after I read it to you, you're going to hear about a 30-second clip of my dad. And when you listen to that, I want you to really hear and listen to his voice. Because what you'll hear words that were spoken while he was standing right here. And you'll hear words, you hear the voice of a man who had been radically changed by this very thing we're talking about today, God's love. But first, let me read this to you. November 2003. I do not know how to describe what has happened to me. I only know that deep within me, I mean really deep, it seems that something connected to an understanding of God's love has changed me. I sense that this change is a forever thing. It seems that God never goes back on what he does. I have been captured by his love. It is something that I must admit I never knew existed, like I'm now experiencing. It is like I have stepped into a new dimension where the height and depth are beyond my comprehension. I am consumed with a passion to tell people about what I've experienced for the sole purpose of helping them to know that they can have it too. This love relationship offered to me and to everyone by the Father is beyond anything I could ever imagine. I am overwhelmed that I've been privileged to experience it. I know that everyone else can experience it too, but love is powerless unless it is consented to. I must confess that I am coming to understand this and am so grateful for the honor of being loved by the Most High God. And yet I understand that since he is love, he can do nothing else but love us. I have a glimpse of what the institutional church has allowed to happen. It has presented a picture of God and Christ that is inconsistent with who they are. And as a product of that church, I desire to liberate those who are caught up in it and to save others from it. I have a passion to take people who are turned off by religion or to religion and turn them on to Jesus Christ and the devoted followers of Christ. Now listen.
Can I tell you that the most important day of your life is not the day that you wake up and think, I love God, but it is the day that you wake up and realize that you are loved by God without condition, just like you are. And there's nothing you can ever do to gain his love, and there's nothing you can ever do to take his love away. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And if you can grasp that and get a hold of that, you can experience joy every day, all the time in your life, forever.
Good to hear that voice. What if every morning when you wake up, the first thing you did was just very simply say that, I am loved? And what if every night, like the last thing you did before you go to sleep, was to say those words, I am loved. Maybe you even write them down. Take a note card or a post-it note and just write, I am loved. And when you're tempted to go into despair because of your failure, because you blew it, you take that out and you look at it and you say what's written on it, I am loved. What if when you wake up in the morning and you're tired? Man, sometimes there's those mornings where you're tempted just to go back to sleep because you're depressed and you're overwhelmed. But what if instead you were to take that card out, you were to look at it and you say, I am loved. So I can get up today. What if the next time that you're tempted to sin or to let the ego get in the way or to respond to that person in anger or to use someone or to hurt someone or to be afraid, to be anxious, to be alone or forget, maybe it's even when things are going really well and life couldn't be any better, you couldn't even imagine it being any better. What if in all those moments you were to still say to yourself, remind yourself of those words, I am loved. Would you say it with me? I am loved. Say that again. One more time. I am loved. Let's pray. God, Father, would you help us to trust in that love? And you know, the funny thing, God, about trust is that I don't know that trust is one of those things that you can just say, I'm going to trust, and then it just happens. I think our trust in Jesus grows. As we make a shift from making this self-conscious effort to be good and to measure up, to allowing ourselves to be loved just as we are, not as we should be. And so may we pay attention to the faithfulness of Jesus. And while everything around us changes and moves, well, may we remember, in the words of C.S. Lewis, it's so good, though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. So may we learn to trust. And may we allow you to love us with that beautiful love that we've talked about today. That love that is declared in the scriptures, once again, where the writer says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And so as your sons and as your daughters, we ask that and we pray that. The name of your son, Jesus.